Radical love, lavish generosity, extravagant forgiveness, inclusive hospitality, compassionate action, selfless service, a passion for justice, creative nonviolence, simple living. Good day, good people. I'm Robert Farrell. This is Coalesce. Thank you for joining me. Coalesce is grounded in both and thinking, heart wisdom, and listening for the common good arising in dialogue, where we are present to presence. Coalesce provides an opportunity to encounter and discover the multiple perspectives that make our beautiful community. May we see with the eyes of our heart. May we love one another with peace and compassion. May all beings come to know the divine presence within. This is episode 28, Native and Celtic Spirituality. This is episode 29, You Are What You Seek. Over the next few episodes, I will introduce you to a number of mystics who are important in the lineage of spiritual wisdom. We will explore these non-dual thinkers from various traditions in somewhat chronological order. Please don't let the word mystic scare you. It simply means one who has moved from mere belief systems or belonging systems to actual inner experience. All spiritual traditions agree that such a movement is possible, desirable, and available to everyone. The experience of divine union is the goal of all religion. Mystics encounter and embody the presence of God in profound and life-changing ways. A mystic is someone who knows God and whose life has been transfigured by this divine presence. Put even more briefly, mystics embody love. Mystics teach us how to find God, and a great mystic is someone who has been recognized as doing this particularly well. And they share their encounters with God through poetry, philosophy, theology, and spiritual teachings. The language of the mystics is often deeply beautiful, expressing love of God, communion with God, and union with God. The spiritual wisdom of divine union is first beautifully expressed in Sanskrit as a grand pronouncement, Tat Vam Asi. This phrase contains condensed wisdom that could likely be translated in one of the following ways. You are that. You are what you seek. Thou art that. That you are. You are it. The meaning of this saying is that the true self, in its original, pure, primordial state, is wholly or partially identifiable or even identical with God, the ultimate reality that is the ground and origin of all phenomenon. That which you long for, you also are. In fact, that is where the longing comes from. Longing for God and longing for our true self are the same longing. And the mystics would say that it is God who is even doing the longing in us and through us. That is, through the divine indwelling or the Holy Spirit. God implanted a natural affinity and allurement between God's self and all of God's creatures. Religion has only one job description, how to make one out of two. For Christians, that is the Christ mystery, whereby we believe God overcame the gap from God's side. God is saying in all incarnations that I am not totally other. I have planted some of me in all things that long for reunion. It is mimicked and mirrored in erotic desire and the sexual pairings of animals and plants. The biblical Song of Songs, Rumi, Hafiz, Kabir, and John of the Cross could use only highly erotic images to communicate their mysticism. Any notion of God as absolute other will create only absolute alienation. Add to that any notion of God as petty, angry, or torturing, and the mystical journey is over. So God created similarity and compassion in the human person to overcome this tragic gap. God in you seeks, knows, and loves God like a homing device that never turns off. In this episode, we'll briefly discuss Simeon the New Theologian, Richard of St. Victor, Meister Eckhart, Rumi, and Hafiz. Simeon the New Theologian, who lived from 949 to 1022, was a Byzantine Christian monk and mystic revered to this day by Eastern Christians. Simeon believed humans had the capacity to experience God's presence directly. He visualized this union happening within the force field of the body of Christ. This cosmic embodiment is created both by God's grace and our response. Simeon's hymn number 15 in his Hymns of Divine Love beautifully names the divine union that God is forever inviting us towards. Listen to the words of this hymn and allow it to move you to an embodied knowing, to a living force field wherein we will know mystical union on even the cellular level. We awaken in Christ's body. As Christ awakens our bodies, there I look down and my poor hand is Christ. He enters my foot and is infinitely me. I move my hand and wonderfully my hand becomes Christ, becomes all of Him. I move my foot and at once He appears in a flash of lightning. Do my words seem blasphemous to you? Then open your heart to Him and let yourself receive the one who is opening to you so deeply. For if we genuinely love Him, we wake up inside Christ's body, where all our body, all over, every most part of it, is realized in joy as Him. And He makes us utterly real. And everything that is hurt, everything that seemed to us dark, harsh, shameful, maimed, ugly, irreparably damaged, is in Him transformed, and in Him recognized as whole, as lovely, and radiant is His light. We awakened as the Beloved in every last part of our body. Isn't that beautiful? Richard of St. Victor, he lived from 1123 to 1173. He was born in Scotland, and we know little of his early life. At some point, he enrolled as a student at the Abbey of St. Victor in Paris and eventually became the prior. His numerous writings cover many fields: biblical exegesis, philosophy, and theology. Richard's best-known work focused on the Trinity. He also emphasized personal, interior experience of God as a way to discover the true self. Following this inner path through various stages of growth requires both our human effort and unearned grace. Richard said, quote, "This gift is from God and not of man's deserving, but certainly no one ever receives such a great grace without tremendous labor and burning desire," end quote. This is the standing paradox. Paul says the same in Philippians 2, verses 12 through 13. Richard and his teacher, Hugh of St. Victor, wrote that humanity was given three different sets of eyes, each building on the previous one. The first eye was the eye of the flesh, which is the senses. The second was the eye of reason, which is meditation or intellectual reflection. And the third eye was the eye of true understanding, contemplation. Many people aren't aware that third eye thinking is actually a Christian term. This third eye thinking, third eye seeing, is the way mystics see. They do not reject the first eye, the senses matter to them, nor do they reject the second eye, but they know not to confuse knowledge with depth, or mere correct information with the transformation of consciousness itself. They are led still further. The mystical gaze builds upon the first two eyes, and yet widens the lens. It agrees to know by pure presence. It agrees to know without knowing. This is the genius of the biblical notion of faith. It happens whenever, by some wondrous coincidence, our heart space and our mind space and our body awareness are all simultaneously open and non-resistant. It is actually just presence. It is experienced as a moment of deep inner connection, and it always pulls us, intensely satisfied, into the naked and undefended now, which can include both profound joy and profound sadness at the same time. Let us take this moment for deep inner connection. With eyes closed and hands on heart, rest in the silence. Be still for 1 minute. Meister Eckhart, who lived from 1260 to 1327, was a German friar, priest, mystic, and renowned preacher. He was also an administrator, prior, vicar, and provincial for several Dominican houses. James Finley suggests this engagement in the ways of the world makes his teaching more accessible to all of us. Quote, "They do not require that we live as a hermit or go into the silence of the cloister in order to open ourselves to the experience of God's oneness with us." End quote. Busy people can be mystics. As a professor and theologian, Meister Eckhart had a deep understanding of Scripture and his own Christian tradition. He was a true Meister, or spiritual master. I'll introduce a few of Eckhart's principal themes today, and I hope you'll take the time to explore more of his rich and still accessible work. In many ways, Eckhart is the mystic's mystic. He speaks with such full non-dual consciousness that many do not know what he is talking about. He often summarizes an abstruse passage with a brilliant one-liner like, "What a person takes in by contemplation, that he or she pours out in love." Eckhart said, quote, "If humankind could know God without the world, God would never have created the world." End quote. Building on a basic awareness of God's participation and revelation in nature, Eckhart believed humans have a special role in celebrating this gift of creation and adding to its beauty and diversity. Eckhart taught the simple power of letting go and letting be. To let go is no easy task, but in any loving relationship, as we see in the Trinity, it is the source of true joy. Matthew Fox writes that, quote, "Laughter may well be the ultimate act of letting go and letting be, the music of the divine cosmos. For in the core of the Trinity, laughing and birthing go on all day long." End quote. Meister Eckhart put it this way, quote, "The Father laughs with the Son laughs with the Father likes the Son likes the Father delights in the Son, The Son delights in the Father. The Father loves the Son. The Son loves the Father. This laughter, liking, delighting, loving, is the Holy Spirit. End quote. Who could say it better? For Eckhart, heaven is now. We are invited to already participate in the eternal flow of Trinity here in this lifetime. The only thing keeping us from God and heaven is our false notion that we are separate from God. Meister Eckhart illustrates the height of Western non-dualism. This is why he is largely impossible to understand with our usual dualistic mind. When Meister Eckhart says, quote, I pray God to rid me of God, end quote, our logical mind would see this as nonsense. It takes unitive consciousness to discover what Eckhart means. There is no concept of God that can contain God. Your present notion of God is never it. As Augustine said, quote, if you comprehend it, it is not God, end quote. You can only come to know God as we let go of our ideas about God and as what is not God is stripped away. Before transformation, you pray to God. After transformation, you pray through God. As official Christian prayers always say, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Before radical conversion, you pray to God as if God were over there, an object like other objects. After conversion, you look out from God with eyes other than your own. This word conversion in the Latin is convertere, to turn around or to turn with. As Meister Eckhart put it in one of his sermons, quote, the eye through which I see God is the same eye through which God sees me. My eye and God's eye are one eye, one seeing, one knowing, one love. End quote. All we humans are doing is allowing God to complete the circuit within us until we both see from the same perspective. This is the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2:16, which will be experienced as a spiritual revolution in thinking, see Ephesians 4:22. Michael Demkovic, a Dominican priest and scholar, explains, quote, it is through our coming to know the truest self that we are transformed into something divine. Eckhart's notion of deformity, a person's conformity to this underlying reality of godliness, is critical in his understanding of the soul. End quote. Meister Eckhart did not see the soul as dualistically opposed to the body, but as a guide to the body's experience. Because God took on a human body in Christ and is present within humanity, the body is sacred. In his preaching, Eckhart uses a verbal illustration of eating to illustrate the body-soul relationship. Quote, the food which I eat is thus united with my body, as my body is united with my soul. My body and my soul are united in one being, which signifies the great union we shall have with God in one being. Meister Eckhart's analogy of a flask filled with water shows how God is in the soul and the soul is in God together and yet without losing their uniqueness. In Meister Eckhart's words, quote, now he, Christ, says, the Father and I are one, the soul in God and God in the soul. The water is inside the flask, thus we say it contains the water within it, but the water is not truly in the flask and the flask is not truly in the water. However, the soul is definitely one with God, so that the one without the other would be incomprehensible. One can understand heat even without the fire, and the rays without the sun, but God is unable to understand himself without the soul, nor the soul without God, so completely one are they. End quote. You can see why much of the dualistic church was just not ready for dear Meister Eckhart, and thus he was never canonized a saint. But he is still a Meister, As some have said, he was a man from whom God hid nothing. Rumi, who lived from 1207 to 1273, was a Persian Sufi, mystic, a scholar, theologian, and poet. He is the most translated poet in the world. Rumi inherited a position from his father as head of a dervish learning community in Turkey. Coleman Barks, who has translated a great deal of Rumi's poetry, describes the community's purpose, quote, to open the heart, to explore the mystery of union, to fiercely search for and try to say truth, and to celebrate the glory and difficulty of being in a human incarnation, end quote. Like Meister Eckhart, Rumi was not cut off from the common world. He worked in the gardens and advocated for his students' needs, giving practical advice on all sorts of so-called secular matters. Perhaps this earthly grounding allowed Rumi to explore the very heights and depths of mystical experience. Sufism developed and emphasized the interior life. According to Daniel Ladinsky, quote, the Sufis themselves say their way has always existed under many names in many lands associated with the mystical dimension of every spiritual system, end quote. The special emphasis of Sufism is intense, often ecstatic, one-pointed devotion to God. If you've ever seen a Sufi dervish twirl around one pivot, all the message is contained therein. Rumi's experience of ecstasy was born in grief. It seems his beloved teacher and friend, Shams of Tabriz, was killed by jealous students. Rumi's sorrow led him into a yet deeper search for intimacy with the divine. Ladinsky writes, quote, Rumi was inconsolable and began wandering, searching for any trace of his friend who was all in all to him. Finally, he realized that his beloved Shams was within him. That is exactly the role of a master, to create an intense desire for union with the beloved, and when union happens, an atomic mystical power is released that can be directed toward humanity, end quote. Rumi often refers to the divine presence as a guest or a friend. Here is just one small jewel translated by Coleman Barks of Rumi's approximately 70,000 poems. This one is titled, One Who Can Quit Seeing Himself. I look for one simple and open enough to see the friend, not an intelligence weighing several perspectives. I want an empty shell to hold this pearl, not a stone who pretends to have a secret center when the surface is all through. I want one who can quit seeing himself, fill with God, and instead of being irritated by interruption and daily resentments, feel those as kindness. Let us take this moment to hold this pearl. With eyes closed and hands on heart, rest in the silence. Be still for 1 minute. The practice this week is titled Learning by Heart. Another revered Persian Sufi poet and mystic is Hafiz of Iran, who lived from 1320 to 1389, a century after Rumi. His poetry expresses human experience of the divine. Daniel Ledinsky writes, quote, Hafiz does not see God as separate from the world. Wherever there is love, there is the beloved. The Indian Sufi teacher Inayat Khan explained, the mission of Hafiz was to express to a fanatical religious world that the presence of God is not to be found only in heaven, but also here on earth. End quote. Numerous people have translated, adapted, or imitated Hafiz poetry in many languages. In his renditions, Ledinsky tries to be true to the living spirit of this divine poet, a spirit of infinite tenderness and compassion, of great exuberance, joy, and laughter, of ecstatic love and fervent longing for his beloved, and of wonder and delight at the divine splendor of the universe. The Sufis call Hafiz the living embodiment of love. Hafiz wrote, I am a hole in a flute that the Christ breath moves through. Listen to the music. Hafiz memorized whole books of sacred text and almost all of Rumi's poetry by heart. It seems that there is greater power in words when we take them into our own being at the level of memory. From here, they can move to the subconscious and even greater consciousness. Taking wisdom words in through our ears or eyes, then letting them find a home in our hearts, is a wonderful way of practicing embodying love. I invite you to memorize a short passage from one of this week's mystics, perhaps this Hafiz poem rendered by Ledinsky. What is the precious love and laughter budding in our hearts? It is the glorious sound of a soul waking up. Thank you for being with me. You are a hole in a flute that the Christ breath moves through. Listen to the music.